I greet you also in the name of Jesus this morning. And it's just a real opportunity, a blessing to be here with you this morning and to worship with you, to sing with you. Such a meaningful time of singing together and also meeting some Franchoff that I hadn't seen for a long time in person. And when you stop and think about it, we're all kinfolk, aren't we? Jesus Christ is the head of the body. We're all part of the body of Christ. And so that's what's so special about our times together, our Sunday mornings, our meeting times when God's family gets together and encourages and blesses each other. And I hope that this morning the message can be the same. I count it a solemn privilege to be here and to share with you what God has laid on my heart. And I want to begin by just recognizing how Brother Henry so humbly asked for forgiveness and see God working. And that's something that you don't see everywhere in pastors. And I just pray that you will continue to pray for your ministry team and lift them up to the Lord. What a challenge. This morning I was belly aching a little bit to Ruth saying, I should have just said no. Going into a strange congregation, and she said, it'll be all right. Well, then when I opened the bulletin and read your memory verse, it said, gird up your loins, speak unto them that as what I have commanded thee. And that's the important part that I want to be recognized this morning, and be not dismayed at your faces. So if you frown at me this morning, I guess that's okay, right? And I'm not sure what he meant, lest I confound thee. Except that I think Jeremiah was very aware that he needed the blessing of God, that he needed the Spirit of God speaking to him. And he wanted that. He sought for that. He was also aware, as we all are when we're up here behind the pulpit, of our humanity and the responsibility there to bless the Lord. I felt led this morning to speak on a subject that's probably not a very popular one. I was thinking about that this morning, and I'm not even exactly sure why I felt led to go to this subject. As I was searching, researching different ideas, different thoughts for this morning, I would like to speak to you a little bit on the topic of shame. Is it a gift or a curse? And maybe you grew up sometimes, or in your growing up years, did you ever hear something like, Shemdi, or you should be ashamed of yourself, or Henzi Ken Shema. Do they not have anything to make them ashamed? And growing up with that, maybe you've heard that a few times. I know I have, and probably rightly so. But you know, the one thing that I recognized about shame this morning is, like everything else, there's two sides of every coin. To every coin, there's two ditches on either side. And I'd like to just talk a little bit about either one, and in that way encourage all of us to experience the freedom from shame that we as believers have in Christ Jesus, and that I personally am still learning to enjoy. As a high school teacher, one of the things that has been interesting to me, I love music and singing, and was able to be a high school choir director for a number of years, and I could tell you over and over, there is a lot of high school students, when it came to singing in high school choir or singing in or just singing period, they would tell me, I can't sing. I just can't sing. And of course, we would go through I would tell them how I felt about that if you can talk, you can sing. It might just not be as well as others. And even that, I was thinking about that. What does it require for someone to sing, especially to sing out in public? Well, it requires a certain vulnerability, and you might mess up and be ashamed of yourself. And so there's all different ways that we can struggle with shame. Some of it is owned and some of it is not owned. It's not our shame that we should bear should be brought to us. So Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3, I like to read that. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And that phrase just kind of jumped out at me. What does that mean? How did Jesus despise the shame? And then he went on and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Like I said, it's a word we don't use that often in daily conversation, in our book groups or church pulpits. But shame is something that we all experience. It's a feeling that we have missed the mark according to our own standard or our own perception of someone else's standard for us. Shame keeps us from being honest about our struggles, or can, our sins, and our less than perfect moments. Fear of shame drives us to perfection in all areas of our lives, so that there will be no imperfection to be noticed or judged by. Shame is what we heap on others when they fail us. Shame keeps us holding on to bitterness and refusing to forgive. We are impacted by the shame of sin committed against us and the drive that drives a wedge between our relationships. Shame can be darker and deeper than that as well. It is what a perpetrator gives to his victim when he or she violates someone. They will carry that shame forever unless they find a way to disown it. The victim needs to reject the shame that is not theirs. Shame can be a lack of parental affection and the attention that leaves a child with the indelible mark of not being worthy. Shame arises from past sins that seem to forever haunt you. You know, that sin that you feel like you can't share with anyone. You stay in hiding, hold up in one lonely bunker of your own, never letting anyone close enough to hurt you or to see that part of you. And that definition for shame comes from the book Healing Our Brokenness and Finding Freedom from Shame. There's a very interesting story, and I can't prove if it's true or not. It kind of made me do a double take when I heard it. But I'm told, or I read, that Arthur Doyle, who was the ingenious creator of the Sherlock Holmes mysteries, once had found great humor in a practical joke that he played on 12 of his famous friends. Each of these men were virtuous and highly respected. So for a joke one day, Doyle sent every one of them the same telegram. And this was way back in the day. And in the telegram, he just said, "Fly at once, all is discovered." The story goes that within 24 hours, those dozen men of noble reputation had all taken a trip out of the country. And that's all he said, "Fly at once, all is discovered." There is a need for us to deal with the negative shame. And I'd like to talk about that a little bit today. And I don't have all the answers and all the final word on that, but we have the scripture, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who by example despised the shame. There's also a need to recognize perhaps the value of shame. I remember once I found a book that the title surprised me. It said, "The Gift of Shame." And I thought, what's he going to say? What is there a gift about shame? And then I thought of how it seems like in our society today, we talked about this in Sunday school class, in our society today, there seems to be no shame about sin. And you see bumper stickers, perhaps, "No shame." What are they saying? You know, the devil wants us to rejoice in sin, to defend sin, and to not recognize the shame or the pain of sin. So sin does bring shame, and we see that all through Scripture. Let's look at some examples in Scripture who tried to deal with their shame in ways that perhaps, well, that were ineffective and were wrong. And you can tell me, I don't know if you have any congregational interaction with a message, but I'll ask for some today. Who is it? Who am I describing here? Whose life was a wreck. After 5 failed marriages, she stopped with the formalities of marriage. She came to the well when the sun blazed so that she could draw water alone and hide from the comments, the whispers, and the condemning looks. Who am I talking about? The woman at the well, right? Yeah, thank you. I should have waited. Who am I describing here? A powerful man who abused his power to sleep with another man's wife, but he got her pregnant. And out of the fear of exposing his wickedness, he tried to hide behind a cover-up that turned into murder. David. Who am I talking about when I talk about this? She suffered from a hemorrhage for 12 years, at that time unclean and uncomfortable and uncomforted. She saw Jesus heal others and longed to receive his touch, but how could she ask him in front of the whole crowd? So she sought to hide by being anonymous and touching the fringe of his robe. the lady with the issue of blood. Familiar stories, biblical examples of people who tried to hide their shame in the wrong places. But the wonderful thing is that all three of these experienced God's power to break shame's hold over their lives and set them free. That's what the gospel's all about. That's why these stories are repeated in Scripture for us. And they can be our stories as well. We do not need to be trapped by shame past, shame present, or shame future. So, did you ever wonder what makes shame so powerful? What gives it power? You know, it's plagued us since Adam and Eve, when they bit into that fruit and realized they were naked, and their first instinct was to hide from each other and God. And no wonder, because they stood guilty before God. They were vulnerable to each other and Satan in a whole new horrible way. Suddenly they found themselves sinful, weak, and damaged people living in a dangerous world. They found themselves under God's righteous judgment. And part of the curse of sin, I'm convinced, a huge part of the curse of sin is shame. The Lord spoke to Adam and Eve when he said, "Behold, thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And I've kind of wondered about how that looked for Adam and Eve, being out there sweating in the garden. When I was a boy, I remember sometimes I would complain. You think Adam ever looked at Eve and said, "If you just wouldn't have taken that fruit?" And she said, "Well, if you wouldn't have listened to me," I don't know if that happened to him or not. But part of the, they're again shaming each other perhaps for the bad choices there. John 3:19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Romans 6:23, very familiar verse, "For the wages of sin is death and shame, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Yes, our shameful choices leave us exposed to other sinners' sinful judgment and rejection, and they leave us wide open to the condemning accusations of the evil one. I love that verse in Revelation 12:10, where it talks about where we're hearing of the victory that happens. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Look forward to the day when there's no more accusation. And Satan will, if you serve Christ, if you've decided that you're going to obey Scripture, he will try to shame you with that. But he does not have the power to do that. He will accuse you. So we live in this dangerous, shame-filled world. We pray prayers like Jesus told the disciples to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And we have the instinct to hide. And why is that? Because we're aware that sin is alive. Romans 7:23 talks about it, where it says, "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And Hebrews 5, also verse 2, it also describes how we as humans are beset with weaknesses when it's speaking about an earthly high priest who says, "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For he himself also is compassed with infirmity." This kind of shame that we struggle with, I believe, is a potent combination of failure and pride. We fail morally. We sin, or we fail due to our limitations. We lose the race. Someone else does better than us. And we fail because creation is subject to futility and doesn't work right. And as long as we're here on this earth, we're not going to be perfect. We're perfect in Christ, but we are still human and we make mistakes. And like I said, the devil wants us to defend or excuse that sin. Have you ever heard, "Well, everybody fails, everybody's doing it," and that sort of thing? And we need to, we do well to never lose sight of the fact that shame has, or sin has consequences. And the Bible talks about the sowing and the reaping, and I believe part of the reaping is the shame that it brings to us and to extinguish the light that we're supposed to shine in the darkness here as believers. So yes, the devil wants us to defend it, or the opposite side of that coin, the other side of that ditch, is he wants us to so struggle with shame and so be frozen by shame that it paralyzes us as believers. And I'll just have to give you an example. It's a current example, and I hope you can understand it. But part of the sing-along that Ruth and I started doing back when the time COVID hit, we had no idea, for example, that so many people were going to watch. We also didn't realize how many mistakes we're going to make. And there was a few nights after we're done singing where I thought we ought to just quit doing this. And so what was it that made me feel that way? Well, it was pride. I don't like to mess up in front of lots of people. I really don't. And so how do you deal with that kind of thing? Or it can become pride. I know there's nothing wrong with doing it right and proper. And I often wish I could do it better. But having said all that, Satan wants to keep you from going forward in your Christian life because he reminds you that you messed up before and you might mess up again. And not only that, doesn't he just love it when a brother or sister or a leader in the church or some outstanding believer is found to be a hypocrite or in hypocrisy? I think Satan cackles with glee when he sees that because he thinks he's won victories. I like to say, yes, that it's sad when that happens, but there is forgiveness. There is redemption, and that's what we're all about. That's why we continue to go on. So in spite of the fact that Satan delights to see you and I live in shame, Jesus came to deliver us from that bondage of shame. So how has he delivered you and I? How have you dealt with the shame in your life? How have we dealt with it? Well, first of all, let's avoid hiding in the wrong places. Let's not be like the woman at the well who just decided she's going to get water alone. Or King David, of course, who thought he could figure it all out and work it out himself to make himself look good. Or the hemorrhaging woman who did not want to have it public that she was living with that uncleanness that, according to their law. And it has us often, this kind of thing has us hiding in our places. We hide in our homes. We hide away from our homes. We hide in our rooms, in our offices. We can hide in the housework, in the yard work, in the garage puttering. We hide behind computers and phones and newspapers and magazines. We can hide behind earphones, Netflix, behind fashion facades, education, careers, Facebook, good works, plain dress, public facades, or pulpit facades. We hide in busyness and procrastination. We hide in outright lies or diversionary conversation. I'll just have to tell you a story about the young man who used to work for us on the farm back in Delaware when Ruth and I operated a hog farm for a number of years, and we had young men come in there and help us, and some of them did not have good home situations, and this young man didn't. But every time things would get serious, and I was looking for an opportunity to talk to him about the Lord, you know, or his where he was at in his journey. Every time we would do that, he would get very silly, very goofy, and just, and I found out that one of the things they tell me about comedians is that most of them have lived a life of pain, and so they're trying to deal with that pain, hide it, pain and shame. And so I asked him once, I said, you know, it seems to me that every time we start getting serious, you get silly, said it in a nice way, have a good conversation. He said, you're right. He said, I just don't like to go there where the conversation goes. So we can hide behind all kinds of good things. Some of us hide behind our talkativeness and some behind our shyness. I believe we all have had our noontime well visits when it's easier just to be alone. We've all had our attempts at sin cover-ups. Our anonymous touching Christ. And pride moves us to use whatever we can to hide our shame. So one of the things that I believe, one of the reasons that Scripture warns us over and over about pride is because that is something that can be such a stronghold in our lives to try to hide the shame that we feel or we have experienced in our lives. And once again, the devil likes that. Revelations talks also about, let me just read a few verses in Revelations 1, 4 to 6. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who were before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of earth. To him who loved us, and get this phrase, you've heard it before, let's think about it again, washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests before his throne. Do you feel kingly this morning? Do you feel like a queen? A priest? Are you worthy of that? Because of Jesus Christ, you are. That's a miracle. The miracle that we talk about, we live with, and we experience day by day, and yet sometimes we forget. Jesus' death and resurrection is the only remedy for the shame we feel over our grievous sin failures. There is nowhere else to go with our shame. There is no other atonement, like it says in Acts. There is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when that happens, all of God's promises become ours if we believe and receive them. And grace that flows from these promises to us through faith are all sufficient, abounding and providing for all other shameful weaknesses and failures. The key to breaking the power of pride-fueled shame is the superior power of humility-fueled faith in the work of Christ and the promises of Christ. And if you forget everything I've said today, let's remember this. The key to breaking the power of pride-fueled shame is the superior power of humility-fueled faith in the work and the promises of Christ. So shame pronounces us guilty and deficient. You'll never be enough. Jesus pronounces us guiltless and promises us that his grace will be sufficient for us in all of our weakness. And you're very familiar with the words that Paul penned in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We just think sometimes if I just be strong enough, like Jeremiah, you know, I'm just a child. What can I say? What can I do? I think Jeremiah's struggle was real. That wasn't just a formality he went through when God came to him and said he's going to use him in that way. But look what Paul penned here. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So what we do with our shame, we lay it at the foot of the cross. And let the blood of Jesus Christ cover it and give us the humbleness, the humility to go on and serve him. That's what happened to the woman at the well. She listened to Jesus and believed on him. Her sin-wrecked life was redeemed and her shame destroyed. That's what happened to King David. He confessed his sin and repented and suffered horrible consequences. His guilt and shame was great and was imputed to Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, and paid for in full. And that's what happened to the hemorrhaging woman. Jesus did make her tell the crowd, though, about her shame. And in doing that, she received healing and cleansing she needed. And I just like to say, I believe that the reason Jesus did that was because he wanted to make her shame a showcase of his grace. And that wonderful experience can be ours, too. We come with awe of a childlike faith, a wholehearted belief in Christ Jesus. Years ago, I had the opportunity of memorizing the book of James, and one of the verses that constantly just stuck in my mind from that, to me became a key verse, was the command to resist the devil, finish it. What does it say? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I used to think I have to run from the devil. I run from temptations. But God, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, already resisted and defeated Satan. And then he says, now you resist the devil. But what's the requirement that comes just before that? Resist the devil. What's that? Amen. Submit to God. There is a humility of coming to Christ that is so important before we attempt to deal with the shame. And sometimes we like to do it our way, and boy, can we mess things up. Amen? When we try to do it our way, when we try to deal with our shame our way, our inadequacies our way. James 4, 6 to 8, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Of course, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you is the promise that it continues on with. Like I said, Satan likes to trick us up with hypocrisy and hypocrisy exposed. So the question can be asked, do I still have shame buried in my life? Is Satan somehow in some area making me less productive, or am I allowing him to make me less productive because I have shame in that area, or I am ashamed, or I am fearful to move ahead because I may be ashamed? Maybe Satan is tempting us to be ashamed of the fact that we're believers, that we look different, that we act different, or that we make biblical applications. One of the sadder things that I find in my journey is that often people within the church like to do that to other church members, to bring shame to them because of an application they practice or they feel is necessary for themselves. Maybe we struggle with shame that we don't have that college education, or we feel uneducated. One of the things, if you know anything about me, is I have a really tough time pronouncing words properly. And that's often made me feel shameful after I'm done talking, you know. One of the more humorous ones is one day I was really nervous and I said, let's turn to the book of Psalms. So I don't know if it's the Dutch in me or what, but I get my talk all tangled up sometimes. And sometimes Satan's used that. Say, Mark, you can't talk in public. Stop it. And, yeah, I have tried to improve in that, by the way. And my wife helps me out on that one, too, sometimes. But do we have shame from our family, maybe? From our family past, from our lineage? Are there some things there that you... Satan uses to quiet you down and saying you'll never be what God wants you to be. And then I wonder, what's the opposite of shame? It's not pride. What is the opposite of shame? It's honor, integrity, well-pleased, satisfaction, godly humility. It's okay to feel good about something you did correctly. And I'll just have to tell you this. One of the things that I heard, I don't want to paint anybody in a bad image. But my dad used to say, instead of complimenting someone, you should always tell them how they can improve. To where I grew up, to where someone complimented me, I couldn't receive it. Does that make sense? I felt like that was pride. It's not pride. God created you in his image. What is pride then? Claiming the glory to oneself and thinking that you can you be proud that you're humble? So let me just wrap up with two points that I'd like to, that blessed me as I looked at this whole subject again of shame. You and I are not designed to live with the shame of sin. We are not designed to be shamed. Now we will be shamed by the enemy. He will try to. But we, like Jesus, can despise the shame. How did Jesus despise the shame? Well, for the joy that was set before him, he knew what was going to happen, that death and cross. And he did experience shameful actions at that time, didn't he? Even his disciples were ashamed and hid and ran, took off and left him. There he was hanging on that cross, beaten, humiliated to every point, in every point, in every way. People yelling accusations at him. He despised that shame. How did he do that? I imagine he said, Shane, you have no hold on me. You're not going to stop me. You're not worthy even of being noticed at this point, because you mean nothing to me. That's how he despised it, I believe. He did not let it deter him from the joy that was set before him. How about you and I? Is our confidence, our faith so strong in Christ Jesus that shame that is not ours to own, we will not own it. We will not let Satan make it ours. And you know, that can come from childhood experiences when you felt you grew up with shame about certain things, or sinful experiences. That shame is no longer yours. It's no longer meant to run you, to ruin your life or your productivity. It's that big old rock in the field that needs to be taken out so you can grow corn instead. Love that word picture there. Then also, the other thing that I was challenged with is, do not assign shame to a person who sins, but to the sin. So maybe we should stay, instead of saying, you ought to be ashamed of yourself, we should let him know in love that that sin or that action will bring shame, will bring destruction. And in that way, be redemptive with shame instead of allowing it to ruin people's lives. I have a feeling that most of us wrestle with enough of shame that we don't need to be told that we should be ashamed of ourselves. I know, especially when we wrestle with sin or sin struggles. And I've always told people, I don't mind sharing somebody about a struggle with sin after I know I've conquered it. You know what I'm saying? We can give those hallelujah stories, but what about if we're struggling with something? We're struggling with a thought process that we know shouldn't be there, or a propensity that we don't know for sure what to do with. Are we going to let the shame make us hide and withdraw, or are we going to come to the Savior? And may we be God's people in such a way that people know they can come to you personally and can share their struggle without being shamed. And that's a big opportunity for us as believers. If we love as God loved, today God is speaking to my heart, to our hearts, saying, release the shame. Humbly receive forgiveness. Get a proper view of your value to God and others, who you were created to be. Release that. And then commit ourselves to not shaming people, but lovingly bring freedom from shame by pointing out what causes the shame. And I would contend that if we are determined to point out shame in other people's lives, maybe the first thing that we should do is recognize that it may come from some undealt shame in our own life that we need to deal with and release and disown. It is not the struggle or the temptation with sin that brings shame, but the sin brings the shame once it's committed. And as James says also in another place, it brings forth death. Once again, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us learn to do likewise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning,